One of the interesting features about the Bible is the Old Testament's relationship to the New Testament. It always fascinates me that the writers of the New Testament go back into the Old Testament to present arguments for New Testament truth. Everything in the Old Testament ultimately points toward who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ fulfilled and will fulfill all the types, shadows, prophecies of the Old Testament. And that's just astonishing when you think about it. The Bible stands alone as the only flawless book ever written. It claims to be the inerrant Word of God, and it backs up that claim by prophecies that were predicted in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. It's so intriguing to know that there is an amazing accuracy and symphonic unity of the Bible consistent all the way through. It just fits together so perfectly, the old being fulfilled in the new, Jesus being the ultimate fulfillment of everything, and even all of the great doctrines. You know, when you think about the Bible, all of those great doctrines find their source in the Old Testament. The doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the end times, and even the doctrine of salvation. And Paul, in the text we're going to look at today, we're in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14, he's going to go back into the Old Testament, and he's going to show the glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone. And we've been talking about that because Paul's been talking about that through the book of Galatians. And he's going to make his case here that justification by faith alone, he's going to make his case from the Old Testament scripture. This is fascinating. All of these doctrines go back into the Old Testament. You know, some people think that the doctrine of justification began in the 1500s with Martin Luther. No. The doctrine of justification goes back not only just to the New Testament, it goes back to the very beginning. That God has always saved people through faith. He's never saved them through works and rituals. This doctrine, justification by faith alone, it says that we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. And that faith is the grounds on which we stand justified before God. And you understand that. God makes this declaration. You say, how am I going to get into heaven? I'm a sinner. How am I going to stand before a holy God? There's no way I could ever do it in my own good works, my own holiness. How am I going to stand before God? Well, God makes a declaration based on our faith that we have a right standing before Him. And that right standing comes from somebody else's righteousness. Whose is that? Jesus Christ. So the only way you can stand before God and God look at you and welcome you into heaven is to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which comes to you only through faith. And that's been there from the very beginning. Adam. Starts with Adam. We're going to go back to Abraham a long time ago, but this begins with Adam. Adam and Eve got saved through faith in a future coming Redeemer. Now, of course, they didn't know all who Jesus was, but they knew there was a coming Redeemer who was going to deal with the sin issue. That issue has to be dealt with because God is so blazingly holy. And so justification happens by God's verdict. Greg Sircone, you are righteous, even though I'm not. You know, one day I will be inside like I am on the outside. But right now, positionally, God sends his verdict. You are justified before me by your faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. This is a wonderful, glorious doctrine. It's the only way you get to heaven. There's no other way. And this is the doctrine Paul has been talking about. In fact, this is a major theme in the book of Galatians. The major theme. Justification by faith alone. And Paul is going to continue his exposition of this doctrine, this teaching, all the way through chapter 4. So we got the rest of chapter 3 into chapter 4. And the reason he is making this case, such a prolonged exposition of his case, this logical biblical case, is that he was dealing with people called the Judaizers who were in those churches of Galatia, who were basically saying, it's not by justification, by faith alone. That's not the way you get to heaven. You get to heaven by your works. Circumcision, rituals, rules. You will throw faith in there, of course, everybody does. But in addition to faith, you have to XYZ. That was the issue he's dealing with. And this guy is like a mastermind theologian. And he just communicates to us all of this great truth. And so these agitators in Galatia were spreading lies about Paul and this doctrine of justification by faith alone, saying it's not true. And the real deal is you need to be circumcised. That's the real deal. Paul, with a copy, a scroll maybe, of the Old Testament in his hand, unrolls it, you know, lays it out, and begins to go into it, into the Old Testament, and systematically refute their errors. It's a beautiful way that we can learn how to do it ourselves if we follow this. He just shuts them down with Scripture. It's brilliant. And he beats them at their own game because the Judaizers and most Jews, they, I mean, they revered the Word of God, didn't they? They claimed to love the Bible. And yet what they added to the Bible destroyed the teaching of the Bible. So he's going to use Scripture. And it's going to be a case-closed scenario, and I will show you that. Now, this is helpful for us today. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for everything. But it's helpful for us today because there are a lot of attacks on justification today. This wasn't just something back then in the area of Galatia, and then you never had to deal with this issue again. In fact, today, this is probably more prevalent than ever. In 2,000 years, today we see more attacks on justification by faith alone than the entire church age. And maybe that's so because there's more people in the world, so there's more problems, you know. But both inside and outside the church, Satan does not, by the way, Satan does not like this doctrine at all. So, of course, he's going to attack it. He hates this doctrine because he knows that it's true. And he knows humans are weak. And he can get to their pride to say, you know what, maybe I just did a little something to earn my way in. We'll throw in the faith. We'll even talk about grace. But there's got to be something else. And, you know, whether that's baptism or speaking in tongues or following the rules of whatever particular church you're going to. It's got to be something else. And we know that humans, or Satan knows humans like to pat themselves on the back. And so he attacks it. And he gets a willing audience. So it's prevalent today. We need to know about this. We need to be able to refute others who are caught up in these works righteousness systems. We must be apologists. Do you ever think of yourself as an apologist? Do you know what I mean by that? Someone who can defend the faith. You can stand right there in Scripture with Scripture like Paul. You know, maybe we're not going to be as articulate as Paul, but you can do that yourself and be able to refute these people and show them from Scripture. Go to Galatians 2:16. That'd be a great place to start, you know, where it talks about justification by faith alone. And be a person always ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3:15. But we also do this for our own good. This, to me, is the greatest glory, most glorious doctrine, to know that I don't have to do something in my own efforts, in my own human nature, to somehow appease God so that somehow, maybe, at the end of the day, I did enough for Him to accept me. God says, you could never do enough. So it's liberating to me. And what is it? What it does, it moves us to gratitude. Christians ought to be the most grateful people of all. The happiest people of all. This is very practical. This moves us. Don't let Satan tell you, stick justification on a shelf in a dusty library with all the other theology books. Don't let him say that to you. Why do you think Paul is spending so much time in the Bible on this? Because God wants us to cherish this doctrine. Take the book off the shelf and live it. Remember, justification by faith isn't just something we believe in for salvation. It's something we live by. That was last week. We talked about that. So my outline here, as I look at this, we're going to see that Abraham was saved by faith. We're going to see that we all are saved by faith. We're going to see here in Galatians 3, 6 through 14, that anyone who seeks to be justified by law will be cursed. And then we're going to see how Christ himself, he sums it all up, Christ becomes the curse for us. And that's how we get to heaven. So let's begin with Galatians 3, verse 6. Abraham was saved by faith. Paul writes here to the Galatians, even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So he's got the Judaizers in the backdrop here. You can feel where he's going with this. He's using Abraham as an example. Now, the Judaizers, who is their hero of the faith? Who is any Jewish person's hero of the faith? Abraham, right? So Paul, in the genius he was, he goes back to Abraham, and he's going to go back there for a very important reason. He's going to show them that even Abraham, their hero, was justified by faith, not by law and not by circumcision. Let's look at it. So what he does here, he goes back to Genesis 15, verse 6, and he talks about the fact that Moses, his law came 600 years after Abraham. Abraham lived in about 2000 B.C., Moses 1400 B.C. 600 years before the law was even established. There's no law. Abraham was justified by faith. And he says he believed God. And by the way, believed, and faith are the same thing. So whether you read believe or faith, we're talking about the same thing. So Abraham believed God, no law there, and it was reckoned to him by righteousness. And Paul's saying, here, look in your Old Testament. Genesis 15:6. There it is. Because the Judaizers said you need to keep the law to be saved. Well, if Abraham was saved without the law, Judaizers, what do you say about that? But it goes further than that, and this is where he really gets down to it. Now, Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldeans, right? He was a pagan. Abraham was a Gentile. God said, Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a nation from your seed. You are 75 years old. You have no children, but I'm going to make out of your seed a great nation through which the entire world will be blessed. Now, that's a double take, but if God revealed himself, I'd be on my face to the ground, which I'm sure Abraham was. But could you imagine God saying that? And so he calls him out of Ur. And Abraham, Hebrews 11 says, came by faith. By faith, Abraham left a country to go to a country that he didn't know. That's where he gets saved. He's 75 years old. Now, here's the question. The Judaizers said you had to be circumcised to be saved. When did God give Abraham circumcision? Genesis 17, 25 years later. Abraham was saved 25 years before circumcision was ever a rite. And the Judaizers come along and say, you have to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul is saying, your hero was saved before he was circumcised. You guys got it all wrong. The conclusion is so obvious that here the founder of your Jewish nation was considered righteous, not by works, not by circumcision, not by the law, but by belief. Verse 7 says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. And you stand here today and sit here today because of your faith as a Christian. Not because you were circumcised, or let's bring an equivalence, not because you were baptized, not because you did some sacrament, or you went to some ceremony, right? You understand it. It's because of faith we are sons of Abraham. So literally, the rug has been pulled out of the Judaizers. It pulled right out from under them. How do you defend? I wonder what they said to this. But remember, the Judaizers were gone out of Galatia. We know that. This really, really took them to task. He won the debate, and they left. And the Galatians listened to Abraham. Now, they ended up in a different place. They ended up in Corinth. They ended up in Colossae. You know, they always find different places to go. But this solved it because it's so logical. You can't argue with it. The sad thing is the Judaizers didn't convert to Christ. Let's pray some of them did. You know, let's hope some of them did. But a lot of them didn't. So they were saying, look it. This is what the Judaizers were saying. And there are people today that say this. You have to become a Jew first to become a Christian then. So Jew first, then you become a Christian. And they said basically, you know, listen, we're so proud of our lineage traced back to Abraham that as long as you're born a Jew, you're already in the covenant. And they, as long as you follow the law, you are good with God. That's what they taught. They had a lot of belief in their heritage. They were so proud of that. And so here, when Paul comes along and says, you know what, it really has nothing to do with that. They were offended. And that's probably why, in my opinion anyways, why the Judaizers couldn't listen or wouldn't listen to the argument of Paul, let alone they were blinded by Satan. But they didn't listen to the logic because they were so proud of their heritage. We're Jewish. We are God's people. We don't need to do anything. And there are people today who say that. They say the Jewish people don't need to believe in Christ because they're Jewish. Have you heard that? That's heresy. That is rank heresy, the rankest kind of heresy. A Jewish person needs to believe in the Jewish Messiah to be saved. It doesn't come any other way. But people on TV, oh, we got to, you know, the Jewish people, no, we just let them go. They're God's chosen people. Yes, they are God's chosen people, but they need to believe in Christ. And the true Israelites will believe in Christ. The true Israel of God are Jewish people who believe in Christ. And this was true in the Old Testament. This is true in the New Testament and true today. So Paul, making this case, Abraham being saved before circumcision, before the law, really solved the issue, the debate. But he's going to go further. He's going to talk about the Gentiles here. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So he goes back, Paul does, to the Abrahamic covenant. That's Genesis chapter 12. He shows that God always had the Gentiles in mind. And if you do this, if you go through your Old Testament and you read it very carefully with the Gentiles in your mind, you'll discover they're everywhere there in the Old Testament. God always had a plan for the Gentiles. He reached out to Nineveh, the book of Jonah. He's got a whole book about it. Those are all Gentiles. The book of Ruth, a Moabite, part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We see in the prophets, the Gentiles. Romans 15, Paul talks about that. Goes back to those prophecies. The Gentiles, always included in God's plan. And when Jesus Christ was on earth, he came to the Jews first. But he said, other sheep I have, the Gentiles, who through the apostle Peter, Acts chapter 10, the door would be open. Always God's plan. So again, Paul's developing his case here, pushing back on the Judaizers' obsession with their own heritage. And he's saying the Gentiles are included as well. He says here, all the nations, this is actually right out of Genesis 12:3, all the nations will be blessed in you. He said that to Abraham. All nations of the earth. Now you say, how are we blessed through Abraham? Abraham lived a long time ago. How am I blessed through Abraham? Well, you're blessed through Abraham because of Abraham's descendant. Was Jesus Jewish? That's a tongue twister. He was Jewish, wasn't he? That means he was a descendant of Abraham. And how are you blessed? Through Jesus, right? So you just see that it goes through Abraham, the nation, through Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, through you, because Jesus died for every tribe, tongue, and nation. So that's how we are blessed through Abraham. That's how we participate in the Abrahamic covenant. Salvation is the ultimate blessing. Not by works, but by faith. Verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. I like how it says that. The believer. Those of faith. Some people think faith began in the New Testament. Remember talking to one guy? And he said, the Old Testament was by law, and then Christ came, and now it's by faith. So salvation was by law in the Old Testament, and it's by faith in the New Testament. Have you ever heard that? Very popular. So law in the Old Testament, faith in the New Testament. And that is completely wrong. In the strongest way I can say that. It has never been that way. Faith has always been the only requirement from the very beginning. God's relationship with us has always been based on our belief, always. It's not about what we do, it's about who we believe in. So when this guy was saying that, he's basically saying there's two ways of salvation. One in the old, one in the new. But there's only one way of salvation. Only one way to God. And that's really important. So just like some people say, you know, the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. Have you ever heard that? And they come up with that because they say, well, that God of the Old Testament, man, he's such a vengeful God. He's always angry. You know, all he's doing is casting judgment. And then we come to Jesus. He's all about love. Well, have they ever read the book of Revelation? I guess not, because I see a lot more judgment there than I do even in some ways in the Old Testament. Same God, same way of salvation. Again, it fits together like a symphonic unity. It's beautiful. It's not a cacophony where it's all disconjointed and all kinds of. The Bible is a unified whole, and it all fits together. And Jesus said the whole Bible, the Old Testament, spoke about me. Right? The writings, the prophets, the Psalms, Torah, all of it spoke about me. Luke 24. Now, one footnote here when I read this. Look at this phrase right here in verse 8. God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Now, that caught me because, let me ask you this question. What's the gospel? Now, don't shout it out, but you can say it in your mind. But rhetorical question there. The gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay. If the gospel was preached to Abraham, Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus died and rose again. So do you see where I'm going? How could he preach the gospel if Jesus didn't live yet? Well, that's a good question. I think that's a great question to ask. Here's how it happened in my mind. God divinely, supernaturally, revealed to Abraham that one of his descendants would be a Messiah who would pay for the sins of humanity. Would pay for the sins of all those who trust in him. And Abraham understood a concept of a Redeemer Messiah coming in the future. He understood the gospel. That was his hope, that there was a gospel that would save from sin. He didn't need to know Jesus' name at that point because Jesus wasn't born yet. Now we need to know Jesus' name because he's born. He was born 2,000 years ago. So now we definitely need to know that it was Jesus the Christ. Abraham needed to know it was a Messiah, the Son of God, who was God himself. He understood that because the prophets revealed that this Messiah would be none other than El Gabor, the mighty God. He's God, Messiah. And so he understood there was someone coming from his loins, from his seed, who would provide the sacrifice for sin. This wasn't just a faith, you know, even just a faith in God. It was a faith in God sending a redeemer, a Messiah. And he understood the gospel. So everybody in the Old Testament, when the truth was revealed to them, and if you read Isaiah 52 and 53, that's the gospel in the Old Testament. A suffering servant is coming, prophesied 700 years before it ever happened. He's coming and he's going to go and die substitutionarily on behalf of his people. And in Isaiah 52 and 53, he goes through all of that. We like sheep have all gone astray, and yet he laid on him, the Messiah, the sins of all of us. It's wonderful. I just love the unity of the Bible. So Abraham got the gospel preached to him, and he got saved. And David did, and Isaiah did, and Jeremiah, and you name it in the Old Testament. All of them, all of us can only, whether it's Old or New Testament, be saved by the gospel. So it all fits together. These people who come along and say they didn't know the gospel in the Old Testament. They understood a different way through their religion, through their law, you know, and God accepted that, and God just forgave their sin. Listen, God cannot forgive sin without a sacrifice. He said, I don't like that deal. Well, I didn't write this. You either accept it, you know, people say, well, people in China living, you know, back in 600 BC or something like that, they didn't know about all this, or somebody over there in Australia or wherever. If God could preach the gospel to Abraham, he could preach it to anybody, can he? I have faith in the Lord that there is going to, because it says it, people from every tribe, tongue, nation of the globe. There's going to be represented in heaven every kind of person from every kind of people group. So I just believe that. I don't need to question God. I don't need to make a new way of salvation for it to happen. We don't need to do that. And again, we learn these things to be able to tell those people that is wrong. It's okay to say you're wrong based on Scripture. A lot of this is not opinions. This is divine Scripture. And it's good news. It's really good news. We are a son. We are a daughter of Abraham through faith in Christ. We don't need to become Jewish. We need to believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And thus, we are sons of Abraham in that sense. Yes, God will fulfill the further aspects of the Abrahamic covenant to the nation of Israel, but salvation still only comes through Christ. Okay, number three. Now Paul talks about the curse. Cursed is anyone seeking to be justified by law. Look at this in verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. All right, so Paul strings together three Old Testament scriptures here. Now I want to explain this to you, because this is really good stuff. It really shows us how great justification is. So Paul here, he's talking about the fact that in the Old Testament, If you tried to live by the law, just think about this for a moment. Now, when I say the law, let's make it even simpler. Let's say the Ten Commandments, okay? If you tried to live by the Ten Commandments, and we can even say that today. If you tried today to live by the Ten Commandments, you would have to be 100% immaculate, perfect, faultless, in order for God to accept you into heaven. There is a way you can do it, if it was possible. And that is, here's the moral law, God says, from birth till death, 100% perfection. Now, it's just so extreme to say that because we know nobody in the history of our world could ever even come close to that save Jesus, right? So, but this is how Paul lays it down. He says you have to be 100% immaculate. It's not just, I haven't sinned as much as others. That isn't the standard here. James 2:10 says, if you break it once, he says, for whoever shall keep the whole law, attempt to keep the whole law, and yet stumble at one point, he's guilty of the entire law. That's how it works, friends. You break the law, you are a lawbreaker. You said, I only broke it once. That makes you a lawbreaker. Several months ago, I bought one of those glass chair mats, office chair mats. Jerry, you know what I'm talking about? Where they usually have the plastic ones. Well, these glass ones, you know, they're supposed to last forever, and you can just scoot around really easy. And so I bought a cheap one. Try it out. So I'm having a blast first couple days. You know, I'm moving around. I can go back to the printer. I can roll over here, roll over there. So one day I was sitting there and just sort of rolled off the edge a little, and a little chip on the edge of that mat. And then I sat back and the whole thing for the next 10 minutes shattered into a million pieces. I mean, literally, like it kept going. I was like, you could hear it crackle, you know, and it was fun to watch, actually. It wasn't fun to clean up, though. I'm sure there's still pieces somewhere in that office. But here's my point. Think of the law as that sheet of glass. Just like the sheet of glass, you break the little corner, the whole thing is just shattered to bits, right? That's what it's like if you break the law. If you only sinned one time when you were 7 years old and you got mad and you said something wrong to your parents, that was the only time. I'm being extreme, but that's the only time you ever sinned and you died at 99, never sinning again. Guess what? You have the full righteous wrath of God poured out upon you, just like as if somebody sinned a million times. You're going to the same place. You're rejected by God. That's the deal, friends. So do you want to try to keep the law as a means how you're going to go to heaven? Do you want to keep a ceremony, a ritual? Do you want to somehow be part of some system, some religious system, whether it be a Christian religious system or a non-Christian system? Because they're all the same thing. You're trying to merit your salvation through what you do. And it doesn't matter if you say faith is in the equation, grace is in the equation. If you add the ceremony, the work, it shatters in a million pieces, and you stand judged by God. So that's as extreme as I can tell you that, and yet people still try to keep these rituals, these rules, the laws, the works, and they still feel like when they get there one day, they know that they just, you know, beat out everybody else by 51%. And they're banking on that. And they're banking on the church that they went to and that their family, you know, they grew up in. They're banking on, I went to that church and I did what they told me to do and I paid my dues and I took that sacraments. And surely God knows that's enough. That's the kind of thinking we have to speak against. That's the kind of thinking we have to reverse and bring them to the grace of God. This is your mandate to do. And here's the good news. Jesus Christ is the one who lived that perfect life. He never had a bad moment at 7. And he lived and he fulfilled every bit of that law, both ceremonially, which was impossible to do, morally, which is utterly impossible to do, and he lived it and he fulfilled it. And when Jesus dies on the cross, that perfect life now is imputed to us. It's reckoned to us. It's accounted to us. And then when we stand before God, we repeat this a lot, we stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. That's justification. It's beautiful, isn't it? We didn't invent that in the Reformation. You know, that's not when it began. It began with Adam understanding that. I don't know why people have a problem with this. But they do. And you're a minority. So you got a lot to share with people. Don't take it for granted that everybody believes that because there's a cross on the steeple of the church. So here's what Paul is talking about. He quotes Deuteronomy 27:26 to prove that contrary to the Judaizers, obeying the law will not save. It's going to condemn. He says, for as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. Why? Because cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the law. In other words, you have to obey everything. So if you break one, you break everything. So he says, cursed are them people. They're cursed because they will fail at some point to keep that law perfectly, and thus they will be doomed. And this condemns every man-made religion, every man-made system that goes by works. Verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, that the righteous man shall live by faith. And here he says the law can't save, faith can. He points to Habakkuk 2 verse 4, again quoting Old Testament scripture, just shall live by faith. And then he quotes in verse 12, he quotes Leviticus 18 verse 5, and it says here, however, verse 12, the law is not of faith. Try to keep the law, it's not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So again, he's just saying, if you want to try to practice the law, you have to live by them. You'll be cursed. You'll be doomed. It's by faith. Habakkuk says it in the Old Testament. So again, he's just quoting these verses, putting them in here, building his case. Now, point number four, and this is one of the key verses in Galatians. We're gonna wrap it up on this section. Christ became a curse for us. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, stay with me just for a few more. Verse 13 is another key verse in the book of Galatians. Circle it, memorize it, underline it. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That is so gospel rich, isn't it? This is so powerful, and Paul puts it so beautifully. We're all under the curse of the law before we trusted Christ, the whole world. We're under that curse. But it's that curse. It's a curse because we can't keep the law. You can't do it. But then those who believe, Christ comes and he becomes that curse for us. And this is the language, dear friends, of substitution. He becomes a curse for us. That is to say, he dies in our place. He dies in our stead, right? That's what he's saying, isn't he? This is a substitutionary death of Christ when he became a curse. You know, I can hardly say the words to convey the meaning here. But Paul goes back to the Old Testament now. He goes back to the law. This is Deuteronomy 21:23, and he says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What's that talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, if you were guilty of murder or other sins, high-handed sins, they would execute you through stoning normally. Sometimes they hang, but mostly it was through stoning, taking giant boulders and throwing them on your chest. I mean, it's awful way, awful. But they executed people this way, and then they would take their dead corpses and hang them on a tree or a piece of wood, a stake, and display those bodies to serve as a deterrent for other people committing those kinds of sins. And in the law, it says cursed. Those people who did that are cursed. Curses everyone who hangs on a tree. Do you know Jesus fulfilled this in prophetic form? Jesus hung on a tree, didn't he? He hung on the cross, a tree. The Jewish Old Testament said, anyone who hung on a tree is cursed. When Jesus hung on that cross beam, he was under the curse of God, remember, for 3 hours? It went black, didn't it? Because Jesus is the sin offering. Now, he became the curse. Jesus Christ became the sin offering in which the Father poured out his wrath on Christ. He was cursed for us. We deserve to be there. But Jesus did it in our place. Dying in our place, being cursed in our place, the Father turning his back on his very own Son, being the sin offering. It's all placed on him, and he endured the dreadful wrath of God against our sins. Man, that is the gospel. So he was cursed for us. Verse 13, he's redeemed. He redeemed us. Another important phrase in that word. You see how gospel rich this whole section is? It's a lot of theology, but it's understandable theology, and it's theology that is not something that you can't understand and revel in. It's very easy to understand. Christ redeemed us, and that means he bought us. We are Christ. He bought us from this slave market of sin. We're all sinners. We're all lined up on the slave line, and he buys us, and he puts us into an eternal, glorious mansion where we're treated as kings and priests. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ. In Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give what? His life a ransom for many, and that's what he did for us. He was the ransom price paid to the Father. That's very important too. Christ did not pay the ransom in his blood to Satan. He paid it to God the Father, because the Father could never overlook a sin. He's just. He can't overlook sin. And he accomplishes this work of redemption on the cross, satisfying this justice of God and setting us free from the curse of the law. Because the law, you see, even though the law is good if you use it lawfully, it's a curse if you try to use it as a means of salvation. That's where the curse comes in. So we're not throwing the law out. The law is still a good standard once we have faith in Christ and we're saved by grace. Now the law tells me how to live. And it shows me where my sin is and when I need to repent. So it's good for that reason. But that's a different message. I'm just saying for the means of salvation, it's a curse. It's a curse. Verse 14, and we'll wrap up. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Paul ends the section with faith right there, the last word. He's being very consistent. Salvation comes by faith. The Holy Spirit comes by faith. We get everything through faith. And that's what we learn from this section. We learn all of these great truths to cherish. And you're going to be the person to share this news, because it happens. I had a guy knock on my door many years ago, and he was in one of these systems. deeply in one of these systems. And he had this young girl, and her probably a teenager with her, and I could only imagine, I don't know if it was her father or, you know, what was going on there, but it didn't seem like it was. But anyways, he was probably indoctrinating her. He came to my door, handing me literature, telling me I had to keep the law. I had to keep the Sabbath to be saved, and I had to keep laws. This is what I can remember him saying. You know, and that's what he wanted to talk about, the Sabbath and ceremonial laws. And, you know, I shared what I knew at that time. I shared every verse I could think of, and I knew this guy is a false teacher, and he is spreading lies. And he came to my door, the gall of that guy. See, Satan will... And, you know, I fried him with every heresy I could think of, and justly so. But what I'm trying to say is it comes to our doors, this stuff. This isn't, again, in a book 2,000 years old, something to just sort of, oh, that's interesting. This comes to your door. So, you want to be ready, right? And I know many of you are ready, and you want to refine it even more. And I hope this message was successful in refining a little bit. We can always refine how we say things. But then for you, justification by faith alone is what you live by. And why you're so grateful and so glad to be here to worship your Savior. We worship a wonderful Savior. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a last song together. We'll say a quick prayer. Lord, such a meaty message from Paul, but very understandable, and it makes us so grateful that we do want to sing to you. You're so glorious and so wonderful toward us. Salvation really is about divine accomplishment, and we're your servants, Lord, and you give us quite a bit of things to look forward to, even on this earth. Many blessings, many, many blessings, God, but the future is bright. Heaven is indescribable. It's inscrutable. And one day we're going to be there together. In the meantime, Lord, let us look at the law and let us look at that standard and let us live by the truth of it, even though we walk by faith and we save by grace. God, that's a great standard to look at what pure holiness is. So God, now we're going to sing to you. We're going to worship you in Christ's holy name. Amen.